Our reading is Genesis 17, 15, verse 15 through the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's holy word. God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of the peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house or bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day. As God had said to him, Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Do you laugh at God? Have you ever laughed at God? That doesn't sound like a very good idea. And it isn't. But in a very real sense, we've all done it. We have laughed at God through our unbelief. And that's what we see Abraham doing here. God had given Abraham some great, great promises leading up to this. He called Abraham out of spiritual darkness. He promised to be his God and to bless him and to make him a blessing to the world. He promised to give him a great number of offspring. He reaffirmed those promises over and over again, and he fleshed them out further on many occasions. He made the covenant with Abraham during that great ceremony, that vivid ceremony with the animals cut in two. God said, "May it be done to me if I don't keep my promises, if I don't fulfill my promise to you. May I be torn in pieces like these animals." What an incredible promise, and what an incredible commitment to that promise. He was assuring Abraham in the most incredible ways that he would be faithful to what he'd promised to do for him. And he appeared to him again at the beginning of this chapter. And he God revealed his character again to Abraham. He reaffirms that he is able to keep his promises. He's Almighty God. And he goes on and even changes Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham to reflect the greatness of his promise to Abraham and his full commitment to keep that promise. And he gives him the sign of circumcision as a sign, again, to strengthen his faith, to comfort Abraham, to assure him that he, God, was a covenant keeper. And he could trust him fully. Abraham could trust him fully. Again, all these things meant to strengthen Abraham's faith. God was seeking to do that over and over again, seeking to really convince Abraham of the certainty of his promises. You think about that, all the ways God did that, all the occasions that he appeared to do this for Abraham, it seems clear God really wants his people to trust in him and trust in his word. That's how he wants us to live this life. This wasn't just for Abraham. This is how God wants his people to live. This is a general truth for all God's people. He doesn't want us to be people who are living by sight. He wants us to be people who live by faith in this unseen God and in his word to us. We don't see him. We can't see him in this life, but we do have his word. He has spoken to us in the scriptures. He's called us to himself in Christ, and he calls us continually to live by faith in him and in his word. And here in this passage, in the second half of Genesis 17, God's doing the same thing. He's still out to strengthen Abraham's faith. And in verses 15 and 16, he goes about it in this way by speaking of Abraham's wife, Sarai, and he renames her as well. Not only did he rename Abraham, but now Sarai goes to Sarah. Now, she had a very important role to play in God's covenant. And her new name reflects that. She's not just sort of a person off to the side who's not all that important. She's right in the middle of it. She's critical. And this name here is a great encouragement to both her and Abraham. They're both forms of the same name. Sarai and Sarah both mean princess, but there's a change here. Her earthly father gave her the name Sarai, and maybe that reflects that she comes from nobility. Maybe that says something about her descent, the stock she came from. But her new name is given by her new father, by God, and he is all about what he intends to do for her in the future, for her and Abraham. Princesses give birth to kings, and her future descendants are going to be royalty. She's going to be a mother of nations and of kings. And so to hear this from the mouth of God was a great encouragement. But actually, it comes as a shock to Abraham. Should have been a wonderful encouragement to his faith, and probably in retrospect it was, but initially here, it's a shocker. He's not thinking this way at this point. He's thinking, how in the world is Sarah going to have a child at 90? But God said, Abraham, I told you I was going to do it this way. I told you I was going to give you this great number of descendants, as numerous as the stars, and I told you that they would come through your wife, Sarah. And I haven't changed my mind. Ishmael is not the one. He's not the promised child. He's not going to be accepted in that role. And God was setting Abraham straight here because Abraham had backslidden. He's not, at this point, really trusting the Lord for his promises. He'd basically given up on having a son with Sarah. He'd resigned himself to just being happy with little Ishmael. Ishmael was, of course, a result of Abraham's plan and Sarah's plan. Actually, more so hers. She had devised that plan because God's plan seemed too hard, seemed impossible. So she and Abraham settled on this other plan. They didn't believe God could do the impossible. So they came up with an alternative that was a little more doable. They decided to do what was possible, namely having a child with that young handmaiden, Hagar. And so Ishmael was a child born of unbelief. And now Abraham was basically living his life just presuming that God was going to give his blessing to Ishmael, that God would use Ishmael in the way he had promised to do with the child who would be Isaac. Now that required no faith at all to think that God might do great things with a child that already existed. And even before his existence, really didn't take a lot of faith to think that this child could be conceived. But here, after the fact, God says, no, I've got something better in mind. I am still going to accomplish my purposes. You are still going to have to trust me. You're going to still have to believe my promise and wait upon me for that promised child. It's hard to believe God at times, isn't it? He calls us to live by faith. He calls us to look to Him to bring His word to fulfillment. And that's hard. We have to do that in our lives in lots of different ways. But our circumstances often make that hard. Our circumstances can lead us to be fearful. They can lead us to be doubting. We can doubt that God will bring about what He's promised in His Word. When Abraham looked at the facts of his life, just the hard physical facts, the years and the wear and tear on that old body, and his wife being of similar age, he's a childless old man with an elderly wife. He's having a hard time believing God's incredible, unbelievable promise. His mind is just full of doubts. He wants to live by sight. He wants to have God accept Ishmael and work through him. But God's calling him to do otherwise. He's calling him to live by faith in him, in the unseen God, and the God who had already spoken to him and made these promises. It's hard for us to live by faith in the unseen God. It's easier to be content with things that we can see in this life and things that we can handle and touch. Things that we can try to control. We get comfortable and we enjoy so much the things in this life that we can see. But God calls us to do otherwise. He calls us to seek things that are unseen, things that are eternal. It's a life of faith that God calls us to. His word calls us to believe in so many things that are not yet seen, but they will be. And we can have confidence in God. That's really the issue. That was the issue here for Abraham. God had spoken. And we have God's written word. And if God says something in his word, then it's certain. It will come to pass. And it is his reputation at stake if it does not. If he doesn't bring his word to pass, God's character will be shown to be worthless. If he says he's going to do something and he doesn't, if he fails to keep his promise, he shows himself to be unfaithful. And he's not going to let that happen. That's why we can trust his word fully. He is trustworthy. Now, how do you struggle to believe God? Do you at times doubt his willingness to forgive your sins, maybe? Maybe it's a sin that you have committed again and again. Maybe it's one of your besetting sins that you struggle with. You can't seem to overcome it. Well, he calls you to believe the promise of his word, that he will forgive your sins. If you are confessing your sin to him, he will forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he'll give you his spirit to help you to repent and walk with him. He's committed to do these things. He's committed to forgive your sin. If he fails to do this, well, it's his character that's on the line. This is just one of the great promises of God's word that we need to claim. We need to stand on that one and so many others. But, boy, I think that forgiveness issue is just the central one in all of our lives. We need to believe the Lord's promise to forgive our sins. And we never stop being sinners in this life, so this is just an ongoing issue every day of our lives, and will be to the end. Sometimes we doubt the promise of God's Holy Spirit's power to sanctify us. Maybe we doubt that we'll ever be able to overcome that besetting sin. But he's promised to give his spirit to us. He's promised to give us more grace, grace upon grace. We need to live our lives with that kind of confidence in him, trusting in him, believing his word, and acting on it, trusting him to help us to grow in obedience and to walk in repentance and faithfulness to him. He will give us that grace that we need. If we don't believe that, we're just going to be making excuses, continuing to go back to the same old sin. I can't overcome it. I'm just stuck in this. No. We need to believe God, trust his word, that he will give us the grace that we need, and step out and seek to obey him faithfully. Again, our faithfulness is not going to be perfect in this life. We're not going to be sinless. We can trust that the Spirit will give us grace that we need to change and to grow in faithfulness to him. Abraham struggled a lot with his faith over the years. And here in verses 17 and 18, we read his response, how much of a struggle he was having. He fell on his face and laughed. And he he said, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old and Sarah who's 90? Now, this is a man who was commended for his faith. He's a man of faith, exemplary faith in his day and at times, but at other times, not so exemplary. And this was one of those days. This was a day when he truly struggled to believe what God was telling him. He thought God's plan was impossible. He thought God's promise was unbelievable. It seemed that way, physically, an unbelievable promise. And so he just fell to the ground and laughed. Now, this is not a laughter of unbelief. This is not a cynical, hardened heart that is scoffing, just refusing to believe God. I don't think so. This is a man who knows God. This is a man who's justified. He's regenerated. He's saying, Lord, I want to believe. Help my unbelief. This is just too much, Lord. I know you're telling me you're going to do this, Lord, but this is over the top. I'm struggling to believe this. I think you got to love the realism of the Bible here, though. The Bible gets pretty real, and that's a good thing. It never sets up people as perfect heroes for us to worship. Now, from time to time, you see some pretty exemplary stuff. I think about David and his encounter with Goliath. And others like that. But David had his bad days too. He certainly did. The Bible doesn't set up heroes, human heroes, for us to worship. There's no hero worship for Christians. Not among the human characters of the Bible, in any case. Abraham is just being real here. He's a sinner struggling with unbelief. He's struggling to believe God's amazing promise here. I think that's real life for us as God's people. God's people struggle that way. And God doesn't despise Abraham for it here, and he doesn't despise us. Instead, I think what he does in Scripture is he just keeps doing for us what he does here for Abraham, and that is to encourage him and to assure him more and more through his word. That's the story of Abraham's whole life with God. God just continuing to come alongside of him and encourage him and strengthen his weak faith. I said that we all laugh at times. I didn't mean that we laugh in a scoffing way, in an unbelieving way. Well, at least not in that hard-hearted way, like an unbeliever who doesn't know the Lord at all might scoff at the Lord. But we, like Abraham, struggle to believe the word of God at times. We have the same kind of heart response like Abraham did. It's a struggle to believe the great, wonderful, too good to be true promises of God's word. You know, we can, like I said, we can laugh at God in a sense by doubting him, sadly, with our own forgiveness. That's something we've got to overcome. We can laugh at him in that same sense by doubting that maybe he'll save certain people that we really want him to save. Maybe a family member, maybe an unbeliever that you know who's pretty hard-hearted, maybe is not open to God, maybe not interested in the things of God or listening to you witness to them about God. And so you feel intimidated. You feel like maybe it's not any use. Maybe it's not going to do any good to share the gospel with them. And so you don't. That's a way that we're doubting God and his ability to work through the gospel the gospel that is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The Lord can work like a lightning strike on a dead unbeliever when you share the gospel with them. We need to believe that. Or maybe you struggle with trusting God to regenerate your children. Or maybe you think, like I said, that you're going to always struggle with that one sin. Or maybe you think that God will never give you a closer walk with Him. Maybe you've been in a kind of rut for a while, and you feel like it's never going to get better. Like some believers have a close walk with the Lord. What about your service, serving the Lord? Maybe you laugh at God by thinking that you're always going to be not very useful to the Lord. You don't think much of yourself, and you don't think the Lord will use you. God won't use me to impact people's lives. God won't use me to edify others and to encourage them or to build His kingdom. This is just some examples. And you could fill in the blanks with the things that you struggle with in your life, ways that we might be doubting God. But we shouldn't live that way. We shouldn't allow ourselves to live that way. Our lives could be far more blessed and more of a blessing to others if we get out of that rut of doubting God in those areas of our lives. I think the way to get out of that is first and foremost to remember who God is. Remember who your God is. He identifies Himself here to Abraham as God Almighty. He's revealing Himself to be a very great God and a God who's faithful to His promises. He's the God who created all things. He's the God who made you. He's the God who takes care of you and of all things. He upholds all things by His powerful word. He's the God who made good on this promise to Abraham. Abraham's in the middle of it here at this point in human history, and he doesn't see the fulfillment of it. But we can look back and see that God kept His word. God kept His promises. God gave him that promised child, Isaac, through Sarah, just like He said. He's also the same God who sent His own Son, the final promised one, who took our sins upon Himself to suffer the penalty for all our sins and all our unbelief. He's the God who regenerated you. If you're here today and you know the Lord, you trust in the Savior, He's the one who did that. That's a miracle. He's made you alive in Christ while you were dead in your sins and trespasses. If He could do that with you, He could use you and even do that in other people's lives through your input, sharing the gospel. This is a God who has all power. Unlimited power. He makes great promises and He keeps His promises. And He will not have His character tarnished by ever failing to keep His word. Remember that. While the unbeliever says it's foolish to believe God's word, it's really just the opposite. It's utter folly to disbelieve God and His word. Nothing in the world is more certain than God's word. He will bring every word to pass. He will not let one word fall to the ground. And notice what happened next here. So God graciously corrected Abraham. He restates His plan, God does, and He says, Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And he promised, God promised to bless Ishmael too. Abraham's concern was for Ishmael. God says, I'm going to bless him too with temporal blessings. But the covenant would be established with Isaac and with his offspring. And then this encounter ends. God goes up from Abraham. And then we see what happens with Abraham next. This encounter was all designed to encourage Abraham, strengthen his faith, help him to trust in the Lord's promise. And he was changed by that. He's not laughing anymore once God goes up from him. He seems to have a renewed faith, a strengthened faith. And he steps out and he obeys God. That very same day, he takes Ishmael and the other males in his household and himself, and they're all circumcised. Abraham sees to it. Abraham repented of his unbelief. He was strengthened in his faith to do what God had told him to do. And he resumed trusting in the Lord for the birth of that promised child. And he obeyed this command of circumcision. I think we see God being very gracious here in this passage. He's very gracious and he understands our struggles with unbelief, our struggles to believe his word. I think he's very gracious with us, but he also does seek to correct us. He calls us to repent of that unbelief. And we should be open to that correction. It's good for us. We need it. We need to repent in those areas where we're doubting God. And we need to take action to trust and obey. Trust him. Trust his word. And obey him. Abraham did that. He takes action here to do what God said. Many people were blessed through Abraham's faith and obedience to God. But his obedience flowed from his faith. It's important to get that order right. He believed God and then he began acting on it, on his faith. Paul says in Romans 4, and you see the order of it there, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. He trusted God, and from that faith flowed a new life, a life of obedience, a life of becoming a blessing to many. And that's how it works. It works that way for us. Faith begets obedience. One Dutch commentator, Alders, notes something about God's purpose in making Abraham wait so long for the promise. This is a great quote. He writes, "We wonder why God made Abraham wait so long for the fulfillment of his promise. Undoubtedly, he wanted to reveal something to Abraham and to his people over all time. They must know beyond all doubt that God's promises are absolutely trustworthy, no matter how impossible the fulfillment of these promises might appear. God does the impossible, and he keeps his promises." Abraham's history reveals with absolute clarity that God's word is always trustworthy. God fulfills his promises, not because they're reasonable by human standards, but because God is God, and his word is true and absolutely reliable. Let's remember that and seek to live our lives in light of it. Put your full confidence in the Lord, who is able to do the impossible. He is your God, and He is always with you. And He's absolutely faithful to His word. He is able to do the impossible. We need to apply that in our lives, in all the various situations of our lives where God calls us to trust in Him and walk in obedience. Step out in faith and do those good things that God has called you to do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Your word is so amazing and yet utterly trustworthy. In so many ways, it seems unbelievable. And yet, You are absolutely true to Your word. Lord, we are weak and very weak in our faith. We struggle to trust in You. You know our frame. You know how weak we are. And so we pray that You'd help us. We see how You kept Your word to Abraham. We see all through Your word how You were faithful to Your people. And we realize the foolishness of distrusting You, but we still struggle. We still struggle in this life with fears and with doubts. And we thank You, Lord, for making us children of Abraham through Christ. But give us more grace. Give us more grace. Just like You did for Abraham here in this wonderful event, this meeting with God. Give us more grace so that we will be more full of faith toward You and faithful in our walk with You, faithful to obey You. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.